Happy Fourth. Good to see everybody here for a holiday. All right, how about we give the Lord this time and ask him to bless our service. Father, we thank you for, Lord, just a privilege of being able to get together as the body of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would fill this place with your spirit, that you would enable us to worship you well. We pray that, Lord, you would be honored as we gather together today. We just want to thank you for the privilege of knowing you. So, Lord, please, as we sing today, as we fellowship today, as we drink your word in deeply today, Lord, we just pray that you're glorified in it. Thank you that we can be called the children of God. And so, Father, we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because my schedule has been so crazy, I'm going to take a reprieve from the book of Mark, and we'll get back into Mark next week. We're actually going to do a psalm today, which is Psalm 84. I think one of the reasons why I wanted to go to this psalm was probably because of all the funerals that I've been dealing with lately. And what's interesting with that, too, is to see the interaction with the different people that have come to obviously honor the loved one that's passed away. So it's Psalm 84. It's one of my favorite psalms. And I often say this because, and I'm going to read Psalm 84, and then we'll go and we'll open it up and just look into it a little more deeply. So I'm going to actually read the psalm. You can listen, or some can read along. And I just love this. Now, the ones that are writing this, David's not writing this psalm. It's the ones who perform music in the temple, and they were themselves loved the Lord. They were authors. They just loved to write about what it meant to know the Lord, and they considered a privilege, obviously, to be able to be in the temple and to be a part of it. And so it says here in verse 1, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young and placed near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. As it resonates in our hearts, Lord, thinking about what it means to be in your courts, thinking about what it will mean for us to be in your courts eternally, forever praising you and enjoying, Lord, the benefit of your grace, and enjoying, Lord, the benefit of righteousness and all that that brings into our lives. So, Father, thank you for this psalm, and I just pray you open it up, Holy Spirit, in meaningful ways, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? And as we think about that, and I often say when we read the scriptures, and even a psalm like this, one of the things that I noticed about these writers, actually the writers of the scriptures, is that they always had a proper perspective of God. In other words, they knew him. I mean, they really understood, for as much as they were able to, what it meant to be in a relationship with God. So when they write from their hearts. And I often say that in order for us to be able to even get through the times that we're getting through today, and many of them are pretty trying, it's so important that we know God. And then we know his word. If God says he's a God of love, he's a God of love. If he says he's a God of mercy, he's a God of mercy. If he says he's accepted each and every one of us through the blood of Jesus Christ, well, guess what? We've been accepted. And we don't have to earn that acceptance. No matter how much, what we might feel about ourselves, God always looks upon us in a very loving, kind, compassionate way because we're the children of God. And so you have the writer here, and he's writing this in a director of music, and he's writing these things because of his relationship with God. And we find that it's a very strong relationship. And I don't know about you, but I do not want my relationship with God to weaken over the years. I want my relationship with the Lord to strengthen, because I realize just how much I need him, how much we all need him in the trying times that we're living in. And so you have this, there are a number of things that the Lord has put in our hearts when you think about it. And obviously he gives us certain things. He lovingly gives us, I believe, affection toward him. And one of the most powerful forces at work in the hearts through the Holy Spirit is a strong desire for our eternal dwelling. And that's really where these guys are going. So I don't know. It's just really interesting. And I'm just going to bring it up because it's so fresh in my mind that when you stand at a graveside and the casket is closed and they lower the casket into the ground, I've seen it dozens of times. And the family's grieving and they're lowering that into the ground, I tell you what excites me. This is what excites me. I know, and I don't understand it, that at some point when Jesus Christ calls his saints into the clouds to be with them, that body is going to break up through the ground to be reunited with their spirit, their eternal dwelling. And I get excited over that. And so I look, and yeah, with great sadness, obviously, but with great excitement, I know where that individual who knows the Lord is going to be at some point reunited with their spirit. And then the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are left will be called up into the clouds to be with the Lord. That is the rapture. And that's what we're all looking forward to. And so you have these writers, and he's writing Psalm 84, and he's all excited, and his heart yearns for the things of God, but he's excited because he has the privilege of being able to dwell with God in his temple. And I think about that because, obviously, as we live and we see the world falling apart around us, it's crazy. I looked at a little bit of news this morning. I looked for about 2 minutes and realized that if I want my mood to stay good, I had better shut it down. And I did. So anyway, so here we look at this. But he puts in us this desire to go home. And I'll just read Hebrews 11. And we know all these people were still living by faith when they died. And they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Are you feeling more like an alien and stranger on earth? Yeah. And people who say such things show that they're looking for a country not their own. And if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country of their own. And if they had been thinking of the country they had left, like I said, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Notice what it says. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Do you realize how God sees us? And we've got to have it in a proper perspective that when he sees us with complete love for us. Even though we don't think we deserve it, even though we maybe repent all the time thinking that we're just doing wrong, and all of us go through these gyrations, these up and downs or whatever it is, but when God sees us, he is not ashamed to call each and every one of you his son and his daughter. We've got to understand. So this writer gets it, and that's why he writes with such passion. And so I think about it, and so he puts this longing in us for a better country, and I believe it's because he highly values a couple things: home life, peace, contentment, and the joy that can be. Let's just put it this way. He's a very familial in his understanding of what it means for us to be his children. Familial relationship. It's a very wholesome and good thing. And so really to understand it, family is really important to God. It really is. We think about that. I'm so glad to be here. You know, it's, to me, I'm just kind of adrift. You know, you drive and you go out there, you drive here, you go there and everything else. And obviously, as a single man, I'm always by myself. Not that I'm complaining, though my conversation with myself gets a little boring at times, right? But I tell you what, the highlight of my day is now. Not because I'm up here, but because I get to be with family. You know, I love the kindred spirit, the affinity that comes through knowing Christ. And it's just something that's really important and should be important to us. And that's like with this man who wrote this psalm. So we think about family. God's first son and daughter were Adam and Eve. They were his children, and he provided for them lovingly a perfect environment that they could call what? Home. So perfect. I'm going to bless them with this perfect environment. And there was complete harmony in their love for one another and their love for the Lord. And the thing about this, though, is that Satan hated the fact that God created for himself a family, a perfect family in every way. So he hates family. Doesn't he do everything he can to destroy the family today? Absolutely, he does. My parents were divorced, and I'm not going too much to. They were divorced when I was 4 years old, you know. And what does that do for a four-year-old, right? And so you see that disharmony, so to speak, in the things that, in life is what it was, you know. Praise God for his healing. Praise God that he changes us. Praise God he changes our perspective. And it took a while to work through all those things. But if it wasn't for him, I would not have the view of life that I have today. Because I remember when I got saved at the age of 25, I said, I finally have a father. How about it? But what was the beauty of all that, though, as the years went on, he helped restore my relationship with my biological father. You know, good man. Those kind of things. Family is important to the Lord. And even he places the lonely in families. And we see that also. He says that in Proverbs. And we understand that. And so here you have this writer, and there's something about what it means to know the Lord that's resonating very deeply with him, because it's ministering to the very recesses of his heart. And that's because he has a relationship with God. And that's what he writes about here. But here you have Satan, and he'll do everything he can to destroy the family bond. And that's why we got to do everything we can to protect it. No matter what it might take, we do what we can to protect the family bond, a dying to self, of being a humbling before one another, of doing whatever is necessary in order to keep that marriage intact and keep that, you know, to keep those children healthy in their thinking and whatever that might be. And listen, we all screw up. We don't live in a perfect world. But that doesn't mean we can't go forward and changes and making changes and things like that. Remember, he does not condemn, but he loves very deeply and will do what he can to restore, to bring healing, to do whatever is necessary in our lives. And so here he is. And so the thing is, what Satan didn't count on was that he could not keep God from keeping his plan in place by bringing about a new family, right? You know, you have Adam and Eve, and Satan was very successful. But the thing is, he could not prevent God from bringing about a new family through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did. I love it. You know. And so here he is, and he's working his eternal dwelling. And he says he'll provide a place for us so that we can call home. And I'll just read 1 John 3. He said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. And so here we have John. Obviously, John's writing this. He's in his 90s when he's writing this stuff. But it still amazes him that we should be called the children of God. And that's what he writes here. So Psalm 84, we'll just get into this, was written by a group of musicians who had a deep longing for their eternal dwelling. In other words, they wanted to go home. It's what they wanted to do. And a psalm is a passion for the Lord and his dwelling place, a longing for God's house. So like I said, it was written by a group who played a prominent role in temple worship as well as some taking care of the temple. Three families were responsible. Not a lot of detail here. Asaph was one of them and his family, Jeduthun and his family, and Keman, a Korahite and his family. I'll just read 1 Chronicles 25. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Can you imagine how loud it must have gotten? You know, in the temple with the harps, the lyres, and the cymbals. And it must have been incredible worship to watch. And now, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but what they would do back then, if you were a part of the musicians, your whole family, like Jeduthun, his whole family, they all were trained and became very proficient in their singing and in their music and their playing of instruments. And so these families specifically were trained to bring music into the temple for worship. They became very good. And so they were raised from a very young age up to they were to the ability then to go into the temple. And so here you have, so it must have been kind of an exciting, they're all right brain though. I don't know how much to think about that, but anyway, maybe you know where I'm going or not, I don't know. And so here they are and they set them apart. So the prophet Samuel came from the line of Korah, by the way, and this is so, this is part of this, of the sons of Korah are the ones who wrote the psalm. So Samuel came from this. The Korahites responsible included being doorkeepers, custodians, and responsible for the care of the tabernacle. So not only did they play music, but they also had to clean the temple, so to speak, which I kind of like, you know. And so 1 Chronicles 9, just for background, Shalem, son of Korah, the son of Ebeshaph, the son of Korah, and fellow gatekeepers from his family, the Korahites, were responsible for guarding the thresholds of the temp, just as their fathers had been responsible for guarding the entrance of the dwelling of the Lord. So they also had to, obviously, guard, too. 2 Chronicles tells us they were chosen because they were capable of men who could do hard work by taking care of the temple. All right, a little background on this, though, and this is a lot about God's grace and mercy. Very important for us to understand that, because I tell you what, there are some who feel like their sins were too egregious before the Lord to ever be used by him. Don't ever think that, because God loves to restore, and he loves a broken heart, and he loves to instill grace and mercy upon those who are broken before him, no matter what sin they might have committed. And so I'm going to give you a little background, this Korah. There are, I don't know how far back or how many generations, but where the Korahites came from, the family really didn't do that great. And I'll just read this. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kobath, and there are some other ones, the son of Levi. So they were Levites, right? And I'll just go on here, and he names a couple more, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, and some of those others, became insolent and rose up against Moses, with them 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed. I like they say became insolent, you know, members of the council, and they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron. I'll tell you what they didn't like. They didn't like that Moses and Aaron were leaders, and they were challenging their leadership. Who are you to tell us what to do? We're quite capable, by the way, because we're Levites, to be able to conduct the affairs and the tabernacle and on and on. So they became insolent and they thought that they could go and challenge Moses and Aaron. And so they went up and they did that. And it goes into a long story about all that in Numbers. Well, how do you think it turned out? It didn't turn out very well. In fact, Korah and his whole family, the ground opened up and swallowed them because they were challenged. The Lord, you know, Moses kept on saying, are you sure you know what you're doing? And they kept on challenging, became very arrogant toward them, and the Lord offed them, for lack of a better way of saying it. But it says this in Numbers 16, but 14,000, and it didn't end there. 700 people died from the plague in addition, because they had kind of sided with them, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. And so Korah really, so don't rebel against the Lord, I guess is my only advice here. But this is what's interesting. The line of Korah, however, did not die out. And now you go centuries ahead. And here you have the line of Korah in charge of music, and writing music in the temple of God? That's grace. And here you have them write this beautiful psalm about what it means to be in a relationship with God. Oh, that our hearts would sing, that we'd be able to look at the things of the past and say, covered by the blood of Christ, they're gone. Lord, remove the guilt, remove the heaviness of what that means, because all I want to do is celebrate you and be free of that. And the Lord just loves that kind of enthusiasm toward him. And oh, that we would be able to free ourselves from the guilt of the past and just let it rest because of what the blood of Christ has done, that we no longer bear the guilt of it. And here you have the sons of Korah. They weren't bearing the guilt of whatever their great-great-great-grandfather did or beyond even that. They were celebrating their relationship with Jesus. Can't we just celebrate knowing him without bringing all this garbage in that's been forgotten by Christ, by the way? And so here you are, all these men, and they're praising God, and God is blessing them. You can read the top of the outline. I don't know if I'm going to read. Well, I don't know. Yeah, I'll read it. Top of the outline. All of the Psalms in the Bible, 11 are attributed to the sons of Korah. These beautiful Psalms express a spirit of great gratitude and humility to an awesome, mighty God. They express a longing for God and in deep devotion. These poetic songs include Psalm 42 to 50, 62, and 72 to 85. Psalm 42:1 contains a beautiful line, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. These are all the sons of Korah writing that. Psalm 84:1 states, how lovely is your dwelling place, O God. And Psalm 46:1-3 conveys the powerful message, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. One wonders if the poet who penned these lyrics was remembering his ignoble beginnings, his distant ancestors who perished in an earthquake for his pride and rebellion. Perhaps it was that reflection that prompted the following words of the same psalm. He says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. For each of us, our own songs of renewed purpose and redemption should flow out of the heart of humility as we remember the fallen state in which he raised us and the redemption that we experience through his grace. This is certainly the case with the sons of Korah. And a beautiful way of putting it. I think I just love it, kind of summarizes it. And so let's open it up a little bit as we look at this psalm. And I'll just say this too, and it's interesting. Some view this psalm as a song of pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem on an annual feast. Others see it as an allegory where the sparrows and the swallows in these verses represent the psalmist. Some say it's a psalm of a person separated from the temple because of war. But I like what, I think I put it on the bottom. No, I didn't. That's all right. There's another thing from Boyce here. James Montgomery Boyce, I like and I agree with his point of view. It is a psalm of people who were present in the temple. Now remember, this temple obviously was fantastic. And it's a psalm of those who were in the temple because they look about and the glory of God's being expressed in tremendous ways. You know, every time I pray for that the Lord just fill this place with his presence. I pray that he surrounds us with his mighty angels. I cry out that the Holy Spirit would express himself in powerful ways through us every Sunday because it's not about me. And in fact, it's all about the body of Christ. That when we gather together, there's tremendous supernatural things going on among us, whether we realize it or not. And they're in the temple or in the tabernacle, and they're looking and they're just in awe because they know that they're in, remember the inner curtain, and they're obviously what was in there, and everything else to them was just tremendous. And so here they are. And so they're in the house and they're expressing how intensely their very souls yearned and even fainted for God. And they were saying that their souls yearned for God's house, not because they were separated, but because they were a part of it. And so I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again. It just says this, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And so there he is. And he's talking, I'll just read point one. God puts in those who love him a deep longing to be with him. He loves to bless those of us who dwell in his sanctuary with the joy of his presence as we gather corporately to worship and honor the one and only true King, Jesus Christ. The joy that he gives us through koinonia helps to settle our souls. I often say that when somebody minimizes the importance of the body of Christ, they minimize Jesus Christ. They do. Because they don't understand what takes place in the body of Christ. And I think it's sad for so many who have basically just don't want anything to do with the church anymore for one reason or another. This person said this, I was hurt here, I can't stand a preacher, I can't do this, that, and everything else. And I'm like, give it a rest. Really. It does the Lord high honor for his children to gather together to honor the body of Christ. And also, too, they remove themselves then from tremendous blessings of allowing the body of Christ to minister to them and to help them in their time of need, but also to help one another just have the joy of the Spirit, those kind of things. And so here we are, and he writes this. So these men loved the Lord very much, and they all wanted, they just wanted more of him. Like Psalm 73, 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. And so here they go, and I'll just kind of, not a lot, he says, it says in verse 2, well, number one, how lovely is your dwelling. Verse 2, my soul yearns, which means obviously to long deeply. So they say, my soul yearns for you, Lord. And they say, it even faints, which means to be consumed with fire or with desire. And then it says that my heart and my flesh cry out, which means to be overcome with desire. I mean, have you ever been there? I think about that. My soul yearns, it even faints. My heart, my flesh cry out. Have you been there? Something to think about, you know. And I guess, you know, the thing is, for those of us who are call ourselves followers of Christ, it's a matter of, do we really want more and more of him when we think about the things that are going on? You know what I did? I stopped being scared about what the future has in store. I just stopped being scared because it's nuts. I don't know how else to put it. It just, and we could all go, we could all sit around. I mean, it was kind of fun sitting around the table with my sisters, and my brothers were there, triplet brothers. They came in. You know, the abuse never stops. I don't care how old you get. Yeah. And the thing was, you do one thing, and you know, the other one, you can see his gears moving to kind of do something else, and on it goes. But I was there with my sisters, Marcy and Lisa, their husbands, Jim and Greg, the three brothers, my sister's son. And we were all just talking about the things of the world, obviously. It's just really interesting. And my dad raised all conservative kids. You know, just so you know that. I don't know if that's going to resonate. Each and every one of us, we could just all sit there and we're all on the same page. And I don't know how he did that, because we were all kind of raised separately, right? So we all kind of sit around the table and just talk about the things and the affairs of the world and to listen to them. And not every one of them knows the Lord. But to be able to sit there and to talk with them and see the concern that's going on in their hearts. And I'm just praying, Lord, let it be an instrument to draw them to you. Let it be something to draw them to you as they think about the things. But you know, the thing that we need to be, each and every one of us here, is that we need to be strong in Christ. We cannot be consumed with fear. Got to be strong in the Lord. Because death could come upon us instantaneously and we're home to be with him. But I just want to encourage you to be strong in the Lord. He is our strength. He says that, I'm the one who gives you the strength. It is my strength that sustains you. And so we have to ask the Lord to help us to stay strong, to sort of objectively look at those things, to remove ourselves from the fray of the insanity of it, and to stay sane in Christ as we look at the affairs of the world and what's going on there. And so here you have these psalmists, obviously, they're saying, Lord, you're the one that's important to me. And that's where he goes in verses 1 and 2. Then he says in verses 3 and 4, and I love this, and he says, listen, Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow, a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are praising you. So here he goes and he looks about. So he sees the birds flying around, obviously, because it was open. And he's looking and he's seeing the nesting going on. In the Bible, he said, even the sparrows, he said, have found a home. In the Bible, a sparrow symbolized something that was of little value. Boys would catch them. They brought the littlest money, but they would catch them to get a little bit of spending money, 2 for a penny, basically. Farthest, which was one of the least valuable copper coins. It even says in Matthew 10:29, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Did you ever think about that? That even a bird, when you see it fall to the ground, that the Lord is aware of the death of that bird? I kind of wonder if he thinks of the same thing of the mouse that I found under my bed last night from the cat. And I know it wasn't buckwheat, because buckwheat doesn't kill anything, so it had to be Mo, you know. But you just think about that, how aware God is. You don't think God isn't aware of each and every one of us, even our hairs on our heads, how much he knows us and loves us and cares for us? Please, understand how valued you are by God, how much he loves you. Oh, if we lived in a perfect world, but it's not a perfect world. But to understand that these things come because of a fallen world, it doesn't mean he doesn't love us any less. And he'll do whatever he can to bring us through life and then to deliver him up into his glorious presence, finally healed, no more tears, no more pain. Meanwhile, the Lord wants to keep us strong. He doesn't want us collapsing. And so here he is, and that's what he looks about. He said, wow, look at the birds. They even have a place here. What about us? Boyce said this, the poet simply saw birds at the temple, and his point was that as the birds made their home at the temple and were secure, there were no fear of enemies. So may the people of God make their home in God and find their security in him. And that's what he was emphasizing as he talks about this. And I just love this too, because he goes on and he says, in the swallow, a nest for herself. So notice he mentions 2 birds, a sparrow, which isn't worth anything, and a swallow. And I'll just read this. Swallows were also considered worthless and were a symbol of restlessness. And all you gotta do is just watch them, you know? And yet when it was time to raise its young, what they would do, even though they were restless, is they would build their nests and settle down. And then they looked around, they were no longer restless. So he mentions the swallow. And I like how this is put. This is a picture of a soul apart from God, unsettled, and then in God, when at last it comes to rest in him. When it comes to rest in him. And so the question is, have you found rest in God? Listen, I understand anxiety. I know what that's like. I understand being beside yourself and pacing about like this while you can't find rest, pacing around, trying to get your mind to shut up. Those kind of things that we all wrestle with. But the thing is, when we turn to our Lord and we get on our knees and we cry out to him, rest comes upon us, so that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Like I said, have you found rest? Are you still unsettled if you don't have a home in him? You know, a place, a safe haven from all our worries and concerns that could consume us if we're not careful. Well, as we go on down, the sons of Korah actually mentioned 3 blessings. So I'll read here. In verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And so it's a blessing, those who dwell in your house. And it's when we gather together and honor him, and we gather together for ecclesia. And it just gives us a glimpse of the blessings that's going to be coming our way as we praise him. Yeah. And so that's one of the blessings that we get. So we honor him when we do that, when we gather together, like I was saying, how important ecclesia is to God. And it also gives us a glimpse into the blessings of actually praising him in the sanctuary. I often wonder, you know, with all the praising that goes on, and even with with our overhead and things, which is working out fine, you know, those kind of things. One of these days that will change, maybe, I don't know. But as we lift our voice corporately before the Lord, how it honors him. And this is really, it's like David said in Psalm 27:4, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and seek him in his temple. Once again, the value of the body of Christ. The value of the body of Christ. I don't want to do without. I do not. They're going to try to take it away from us. They're going to do it. But guess what? They can't stop us, can they? Nope. Because we serve him. And he who is in us is much stronger than he who is in the world. And there you go. Another blessing, I believe, is here in verse 5, and it says this. So blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. And so here we are, whose strength is in the Lord. Like I've been emphasizing the importance of that and what it means to have our strength in him. And so we are, and whose pilgrimage. You know, it's interesting to, I want to read point 2 here. That when I, once again, and just mention these with believers who have gone home to be with the Lord and seeing that their pilgrimage here on earth is over and they've gone on to be with the Lord. And then I think, listen, you always think about these things, right? And I'm sitting there and I'm looking, let's say, at my dad and his casket or some others. And you just said, and yeah, your heartache. But the thing is, I think about my pilgrimage. I am a 65-year-old man. And I'm thinking about my pilgrimage. And I don't know where it's going to lead me. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know what I'm going to have to face. But I'll tell you something. And I'll tell you a little story with that too. When I look back over the years and I realize where I am now, I realize that God has held my hand the whole way. He has. And he's holding your hand. I stopped by. I drove from Pittsburgh up to Indiana, Pennsylvania to stop by to see my old boss. First boss I ever had. Now this will crack you up. So there he was. I mean, I got emotional when I saw him. I hadn't seen him in decades. But here I was, and I remember when I lived in town where the high school was, and I'd go down and, you know, as a kid, you did some custodial work here and there. I ended up working in the maintenance department. It was the mechanical end of things. And he was my first boss. And I walked in and I saw Don. His name is Don King. And I walk in and I sit down. He's in a wheelchair now and things like that. And his eyes lit up. My eyes lit up. You know what he said? First things he says, it is so good to see you, Fred. Do you realize that when you came to me, you were nothing but a mess? Honest, that's exactly what he said. You were a mess. Thanks, Don. But I was strung out, man. I had all kinds of problems. I was scared. I was depressed. That's just the way it was. And he knew it. And he came along, and it's interesting. And I said, how did you ever put up with me? He said, if I wasn't willing to invest time into what I saw would turn out to be okay, I would never have bothered, you know? And for 9 years, I worked for that guy. And he was like a dad to me, and I told him that. He taught me all kinds. I'm telling you, it was just, and I look at that, and I said, you know, God put him in my life. He was the exact man that I needed at the time, and boy, did he put up with it. I said, why didn't you fire me? Those kind of things. But, well, you were a good worker, a strong worker. And I was, man. I never missed work or anything like that, but, man, I had attitude. And there he is. And I look at those things and just look back and relish, even though there's some hard times there, and look at where you are today and praise God for it. His faithfulness is new every morning. And so here he is, and what's he do? Like with this man, he puts in us a deep longing for our heavenly dwelling. And I just read point 2. God puts in those who love him a deep longing for their heavenly dwelling. He blesses those who choose, notice this, to let him be our strength through the many pitfalls this life brings by setting our hearts on pilgrimage to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You know, the Lord says, I'll give you my strength. You have my strength. But it's a matter of whether or not we want to obviously, what, utilize it, to understand that it's there, even in the midst of our weakness, those kind of things. You know, one of the values of sleep, you start off fresh the next day. So you're messing up one day. I mean, it's like a total train wreck, right? And then you go to sleep, and then you wake up the next morning, and his faithfulness is new, and you have a new outlook, those kind of things. And you're like, man, I'm in God's hands. Thank you for being patient with me yesterday when I was grumpy, that kind of thing, you know. And so here he is, and he puts in. And so a couple of things here as we look at this, and I'll just read, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who set their hearts on pilgrimage. Not everyone lived in Jerusalem, and many lived in the countryside, and they couldn't worship in the temple as often as they would have liked. And their blessing was in the hope of seeing God and being in his presence. They longed for that. They just wanted to go and worship, and they derived their strength from knowing that the Lord was with them, even when they weren't able to go down and be in pilgrimage. Asaph put it this way in Psalm 73, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me to be in glory. I just love it. This is Asaph once again, and he's writing these things. And so I think it's helpful to know that we're in pilgrimage. I mean, I just love pilgrimage. I mean, I love to travel, you know. There's always that sense of adventure to go and jump in the car and to drive somewhere or go here or there or anything else to see something new, those kind of things. And there are some who never like to travel. But guess what? If you know the Lord, you're going to be traveling into an awesome, I mean, you're not going to have, the Lord's going to call you up in the air. Guess what? You're leaving your home, you know? You're leaving familiarity. You're leaving territory. You are going to be traveling. And then once we go up there, guess what? Your life is going to be energized in the power of the Spirit for some incredible things. As you sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and eat fully, as you're be given responsibility during the millennial reign of Christ, and all of us given our assignments as we help the Lord co-reign, you know, all over the world. And can you imagine how, I mean, I'm just going to go off on all kinds of different things, but how are we going to be traveling, you know? It's not like we're going to jump in the Honda and drive down the road, right? No, all supernatural. And so what the Lord does is really put in us a heart for pilgrimage, because that's what I'm looking forward to as we look at these things. And so he is, and he's a pilgrim, is a traveler who set his hope and his eyes on a better place. And it becomes a reason that helps them to persevere and stay the course, basically, as we think about those things. Well, in verse 6 and 7, he says, and as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. And the autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go with strength to strength. So each appears before God in Zion. Notice that, from strength to strength. Well, this valley of Baca really means the valley of weeping. And we've all been there. And it's really, when you think about it, it's a picture of the Christian life. In our pilgrimage seeking the heavenly temple, we have times of the valley of Baca, don't we? You know, very private. God sees, God knows, God's ministering in the midst of that. We all go through the valley of Baca. It's not a pleasant place to be. But obviously our hope is in Christ. And he ministers to us there through his love, grace, and mercy. As we go from strength to strength, did you ever look at it that way? Even though you think you're collapsing, you're not, because it's his strength that's getting you through and helping you through those things, this valley of Baca. And they help to change those times into places of springs. Like he was saying, as we go from strength to strength. Notice that, not from the collapse to anxiety, to defeat, and to utter despair, to stay there forever and ever and ever. He says from strength to strength. Yeah, the valley of Baca means that there's some anxiety, there's despair, there's hopelessness at times. He's saying that, you know? But we find ourselves that he brings us through, and we find from strength to strength, with the dip of the valley of Baca. Here we are strong again. And that's what his heart desire is. And he says here in verses 8-9, he says, and so this is what he does. Hear my prayers, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. And so really he's talking also about King David. He's asking the Lord to bless their sovereign, because that's really what it's, their anointed one. But also, I believe that we can, for the sake of application, understand that he looks with favor upon each and every one of us. And so they petition the Lord because he's their hope. That's why we can approach the throne of grace to receive what? Yeah, receive grace and to find mercy, yeah, in our time of need. So that's really what he's talking about here. Third blessing is found in verse 12, and we'll go down and we'll read this here. Well, I'll just kind of read down through. Actually, let's look here in verse 10. Now, they say that this is a janitor's psalm for this very verse here, right? So he goes on and he says this, better is one day in your courts. You know the song we sing, than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be a janitor.
I
often say, Lord, just let me sweep the floors. I'll sweep the floors as best as I can. It won't be a
mess. Okay,
all right, you go, that's for sure.
As long as I get to dwell with you. You know, and I love it. You see, these men had a responsibility.
You can say that big.
These men had a responsibility.
No, no. Was that on the floor? I'll get you a new one.
These men dressed in special ways. You know, they had their instruments. They were practicing. They were in a position of honor and glory. They lifted the congregation in praise and worship. They had a special relationship with King David because he himself was a musician. They knew that God anointed them, gave them the gifting necessary for them to be able to play in the temple. They understood their position, and it humbled them. It did not go to their hearts. Lord, notice he didn't mention about, oh, I want to play in your kingdom. I want to play in your throne room. I want to know none of that. Lord, I would rather be a doorkeeper. We think I would. Glad to be your janitor, Lord. So all they were really saying is that I don't want to dwell anywhere else but with you. See, the thing is with the Christian walk, if it does not humble us and put us on our knees and bring forth the expression of thanksgiving, then we do not really have the right concept of what it means to actually be drawn into relationship with Jesus Christ. Should humble us. And I believe that these men were there. They wanted to be ready. I'd rather be a janitor than gain the whole world, lose my soul, or play with the wicked, or not to take my walk with the Lord very seriously. You know, I'll just read point three. God puts in those who love him a deep trust in knowing that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. He blesses those of us who choose to trust in him in all things with peace and contentment. And knowing that he's taken very good care of us, no matter what our lot is in life, may be forever praised. And that's where these men were, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. And then he goes on as we come to a close here in verse 11 and then 12. He said, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now you might ask yourself, you know, my walk isn't blameless. How can I say that it's blameless? I mean, just yesterday I said this, or just this morning, or I did this and that and everything. But you know what? When he sees each and every, what he sees is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that when he sees us as blameless and holy in his sight? That's what it says in Ephesians 1:4. Can you imagine whose walk is blameless? There isn't a soul here. When I look at each and every one of you, there isn't a soul here that God would ever condemn because when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Mm. And how lovely is that? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, I don't know about anybody here, Lord, but I can probably guess that we don't really fully get what it means to be called children of God. But thank you for your word, because you helped define that. You helped clarify our thinking. You let us know time and time and time again how much we're loved by you. Time and time and time again, Lord, how much you have in store for us as your children. Time and time and time again, Lord. You open the truths of your word and give us understanding. And minister to us in the deep recesses of our hearts. Time and time again, Lord, you let us know that, listen, I put pilgrimage in you, and there'll be a day. Meanwhile, be faithful. Be faithful servants. I know that, Lord. That's what we want. So, Father, I pray for your anointing on everyone here, that you would come and rest upon each and every one of us in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give us victory, Lord, in the areas we struggle in, that you would show us, Lord, what your will is for each and every one of us, that you would help us work through, Lord, that the things that we're struggling with, Father, so that we can think clearly and be empowered by you and to live by your strength. I pray, Lord, as we go forth in this year and even this day, Father, we find ourselves just more and more and more determined, Lord, to live well for you. And if we look about and see people falling apart, that they would look and see your strength in our eyes and in our voice. And I pray that you would use us, Lord, to help bring clarity of thought for those you are drawing to come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, so please help us to do that. I pray, Father, this day has honored you. That's all we wanted to do, was honor you, Lord, and to bring glory to you, because you are what it's all about. So, Father, thank you for gathering us together. It's been good, Lord, to be in your presence corporately. And we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.